so we can go into prayer, but we do have, I don't think it's 14 pages plus some readings, so we got quite a bit to go through, and it's not exactly on Judges, but it's an outcome of Sunday. That was some interesting conversations we had. I know it impacted me, and I think Herman as well. And so I was going to put something together that was just a paragraph, a page. Well, 8 pages later, I said, well, I guess that's what the message is going to be on. And then then I added stuff, and well, it's already 14 pages. Well, I'm going to have to hurry to get through all that.
Anil said she wasn't coming tonight because she had to go home Sunday and thank God for her sprinkler system that had been running since 4 o'clock that morning. You know, the preacher's sermon
Thankful
for everything. Yeah. Oh, okay, good. Well, I've had to deal with sprinkler issues as well. We had a puddle of water for years, and we thought it was the next door neighbors. We had somebody check our sprinkler systems, and there were 2 areas that they had to replace some valves or something. And after they did that puddle dried up. It was us. We found the problem, and it's us. So, okay, well, let's talk about prayer. I know that we've seen practically everybody in here has been in the battle issues where the Daigs, was it Lori's father, and their sons, plural, with Ben, the Air Force stuff. I don't know why he had some issue. Maybe he was just tired coming back from all his training. And then he had Nick, who's got good days and bad days, and we need to continue to pray for him because of the Lyme disease. And Cameron, was it Cameron that got COVID? So we know they're having issues, and we know that Pat and Phil. Phil's working tonight, so Fran, okay. Oh, yeah, okay. Huh, okay. I thought that at one point I had a TIA, but it wasn't what my hands, and they tell you, I think I may have it in my, well, I did have a wallet, but it fell apart, so I just have a little plastic thing I put cards in now. But I used to have the check. What you do is you'd smile, you'd put your hands up, and then you try and say something like hello or something, and if all those worked okay, it's likely you didn't have the normal kind of stroke. But I mean, obviously we know there's different kinds of strokes. Different parts of the brain can be affected, and I guess something that we don't really realize is that you can say that different organs in your body can have a stroke as well. It can be a blood clot that blocks something to your liver or your kidney, and they can have a stroke. But we normally think of a stroke as either your brain or if it happens to your heart, we call it a heart attack. So. So now we pray for her to get the sprinkler be working good. Like I say, each and every one of us has got issues, so we start with the pastors, with Judith and Herman, continued blessing, as well as Chris and Phil and myself, as well as we prepare for different things for church. And then Jody and Kim Brown and John and Hintz and Fossil and Carrie, we know that they're in the battle there. And some people that we don't often pray for but are part of our church are the internet crowd, especially from China and Russia, which are the number 2 and number 3 audience for our internet audio. Lots to pray for. Pray for the United States. So many difficult things potentially happening, but God has a plan, and as I've said before, that sometimes there are bad things that have to happen for us to understand something that God's doing. In the book of Judges, bad things happened, and that was because God was trying to wake them up and say, hey, look, that's not the way to live. What's that song? That ain't the way to have fun. Well, I'm not very good at singing there. But that certainly is what's happened in the United States. That ain't the way to have fun. So, people are trying to change their culture, and at some point it even captures the some of the liberals, as we saw with Cuomo. Let me just go ahead and go into prayer, and then we'll go into our study tonight. The interesting study I found for me. Thank you, Father, for the freedom that we have to gather together and worship your word, to even put it on the internet, that people might listen in faraway places. So we pray that that those in China and Russia and all the countries that they will have some amount of freedom. They will find some freedom somewhere to be able to listen and to grow in grace. Pray for our country, that you'll, we know you're working. Please help the believers. Help us grow in grace. Help the number of believers grow. And we pray for each individual person in the church. We know we're in the battle, and we just look to you, Father. There's nothing that we can do. It's just what you can do. Pray now, Father, that you give me words. Thank you for the lesson tonight, the words and the concepts and the interesting things that are in the Bible. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Sunday, I guess it started with Mark and Martha questions. I often, we sometimes talk to Herman about Martha questions, and what a Martha question is an obvious, logical question. Something that, why wouldn't you ask that question? But they asked some questions, and it was kind of profound, when you start to think about it, things that we hadn't maybe thought about. And so it was intriguing. So I wanted to kind of explore that, and I'll try and connect that to Judges at the end. I was thinking of changing the title from Judges to something else, but I said, well, I'll connect it up, and it'll be a little bit connected. We won't make a lot of progress. We won't make any progress in the number of verses, but I think we'll have an understanding of a question that we hadn't really asked, and that was, what's the relationship of the Jews to God? We talk to God as Father, and here we have this privilege of the God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and we call Him Father. And they didn't do that in the Old Testament. They had other things, and the question then is, well, what was their relationship? And we've talked about that. I think every one of the pastors has mentioned the relationship of God. And certainly we, as Christians, talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and so on. but then the question is, well, what was that relationship? There are so many things that we have as Christians that are amazing. And I'll get into some of that later, I guess. But they didn't have all of that. They didn't have the completed canon of Scripture. They didn't have the indwelling Spirit. The Spirit showed up or was sparsely given, apparently, from what we see in the Bible. And it may have been there are other people, but it wasn't like it is today. And yet, so few Christians make use of that, of all those assets that we have in Christ. The completed canon of Scripture, spiritual gifts, just on and on and on. So I wanted to talk about relationship, and this is just merely a sketch. I'm kind of in the middle here. I'm not following my notes real closely, but because I'm kind of spun up about this and wanted to speak from the heart. So the next paragraph is understanding the relationship the Old Testament Jews to God and comparing that to what Christians have. We have so many things unknown in the Old Testament. Just considering our relationship to God, we're in the Son of God and call God of the universe Father. And I was going to paraphrase a quote from a Jason Bourne movie. I think it's the Bourne Legacy, where one guy is talking to another guy and he says, "We gave you a Ferrari and you treated it like a lawnmower." Well, that's what Christians sometimes do with all the stuff that God's done. Just look at all the stuff we've got that we have access to, and we can go right to the throne room of God and say, "Hey, God, I need some help." And He's ready there. He's our Father. He's going to give us good stuff. Now, it might not be what we want, because He says, "That's not really what you want. What you really want is this." It's like that lady that said, "I want to grow fast in Christ." "Okay," said the pastor, "then ask for lots of suffering." "Wait a minute." Well, yes, if you want to grow fast, that's one way to do it. So sometimes we need a little suffering, and we need to grow and perspective. Sometimes that's the only way we can see things is, "Oh, I got it. I wish it hadn't happened this way, but this might have been the only way that I could see it. So I saw it." So I start with unbelievers, and I'm starting with stuff that you obviously should know. Oh, it's been taught many times here. The unbelievers in Adam are dead. What's the phrase? Well, there it is in 1 Corinthians 15:7. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." I just, like I say, I'm starting out with stuff that you know, and then we'll get to stuff that I'll paint a coherent enough picture that you get a good idea. But this is I've never considered the relationship of the Jew to God. I mean, I've talked about it different ways, but as far as how did they approach God? What is that really? It's not in as children of God like we have. We're in Christ, and that's how we get our position. So that was the next part, was Christians in Christ, just like in Adam, now we're in Christ, call God the Father, Father. And this is based upon our position in Christ. Christ is the Son of God, and so He calls Father, Father. So we do the same. We inherit from Christ because we are in Christ. And so we inherit that relationship. And we have, like I say, we're a royal priesthood, and we will return to earth during the millennium to aid the administration of Christ's kingdom. And as I think one place that Robbie Dean said, we're currently in boot camp getting ready to go to the millennium. So the point is, are we gonna take advantage of that and learn? And I guess based upon what we learn and what we do in faith, we have rewards, but there may be, okay, you're good with this because you in life you trusted God, you walked by faith, then I'm going to put you in charge of a city or something. I don't know how our administration is going to be, we'll be there. There's a couple of different passages. One is, or phrases that I want to bring up here. One is baptized in Christ. The other is we're in the bosom of the Father or in the arms of the Father. And I use those because those again show up with Abraham and Moses. So there's a parallel there between Christ and then some of these Old Testament saints, which I found very interesting. So Christians are in Christ, Galatians 3:27. "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Romans 6:3. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" Remember this, baptism, because I just mentioned that. We'll see that one again. And this is what caused us to be in Christ, and being in Christ, the Son of God, defines our relationship with God the Father. Again, this should not be anything new for believers in this congregation, but we'll run across this word baptism in relation to Moses later. And I repeat myself many times here, but that's okay. I'm trying to make a point, maybe I'm beating the dead horse sometimes, but it's okay to repeat yourself. I've heard many pastors say that, so I will repeat myself. And like I said, I started this as a paragraph, a page, and then it just kind of, and so there's layers on here, and I get it, you may see that. And there's another relationship verse of Jesus to the Father, and that's John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. God, the only Son, who is in the arms of the Father, he has explained him. And then the word arms is the Greek word kolpos, which can mean bosom or pocket. The Bible Hub, I use that from time to time, explains properly the upper part of the chest where a garment naturally folded to form a pocket called the bosom. The position synonymous with intimacy or union. Here's the familiar King James Version. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And again, remember that word kolpos, because we will see that again in relationship to Abraham. So now we start with the Jews in Abraham calling him the Father. The line of reasoning is that the declaration of, that Abraham is the father of the Jews. It then considers Abraham's relationship to God as vassal under various covenants. Just as Christians are in Jesus and hence call God Father, so Jews who are in Abraham should call God something based upon Abraham's relationship to God. And I try to put something in here to show you that, so we have God the Father is to God the Son Christ, and that's why we call God Father. And then God has a relationship with Abraham, which I have yet to define. And then so Old Testament saved Jews, and the question is, who do they pray to? And this is dependent upon their relationship to God. So if you've got these two parallel kinds of things, start with Abraham is considered the father of the Jews. We're on page 3, Steve, towards the bottom. So Abraham was considered the father of the Jews, John 8:39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father, they said. We were not born as a result of sexual immorality. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came forth from God and am here, for I have not even come on my own, but he sent me. Excuse me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot listen to my word. You are of the father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I say the truth, you do not believe me. And something I was watching last night on television that's kind of like this, whereas it comes in various guises, various animals. You have a frog and a scorpion, and the scorpion says to the frog, please take me across the pond or across the stream. And the frog says to the scorpion, you'll sting me and we'll both sink. And the scorpion says, no, I promise. Because if we both sink, then you're right. So I won't do that. So they get halfway across it, and the scorpion stings the frog, and the frog says, why did you sting me? Because that's my nature. So that's the nature of the devil, to lie. He may say nice things, but he's lying, or mixes lies with truth. So there's some intricate logic in that because there's some stuff before that makes it sound like there are believing Jews, but obviously there are some that are not believing, they identify themselves as physical descendants of Abraham, but then Jesus denies that they're spiritual descendants of Abraham because they're not acting like a son of Abraham should. And remember when you're reading the book of John, the Gospel of John, that he's always speaking from a spiritual perspective. There's so many things in there that are, in a sense, double entendres, like in John chapter 4, where he sends off the disciples for food. They come back he says, I have food. And so they say, well, where did you get that food? He says, my food is to do the will of the Father. There's a spiritual perspective. And constantly you have double entendres in the book of, in the Gospel of John, because of that here's the physical world and here's the spiritual world. And they're both, on top of each other, but the spiritual world, especially in the Gospel of John, is more important than the physical world. But the Pharisees and other people get confused by the physical world John chapter 3, when Jesus talks to the Nicodemus and says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus says, "Oh, do I need to go back inside my mother and be born again?" No, we're not talking about physical stuff. We're talking about spiritual stuff. So on and on and on, you've got this contrast, and some of that's where you bring up the ironies because of that contrast and misunderstanding one against the other. Anyhow, going next, this claim is Abraham is his father on page 5 is found in other places as well. For instance, in Isaiah 51. "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave birth to you in pain. When he was only one, I called to him, then I blessed him and multiplied him." Abraham, your father. So there's two issues. Again, Abraham indeed is the father of Jews, but also of some Arabs. Genetically, you have a variety of people that were descendant. And, of course, the Jews were descendant from Abraham. And they claim we were descendant from Abraham. But what about spiritually? And we'll get into some of that. But as far as we were talking about, what is that relationship of Abraham to God? How and so that kind of guides how the Jews would then talk to God. Okay, well, here's Abraham. Who is he to God? A friend. And here are the three scriptures. We're on page 5, towards the bottom. No problem. James 2:23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." That's James 2:23. And 2 Chronicles 27, "Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants?" This is Jehoshaphat, that wonderful prayer that he has in 2 Chronicles 20. "Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land from your people, Israel, and give it to the descendants of your friend Abraham forever?" Friend. Isaiah 41:8. "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, descend of Abraham, my friend." Abraham was a friend of God, but there's no scriptural definition that says a friend does this and this and this, other than we'll see that talking face to face. And, of course, knowing the name. We have to understand normal use of the word friend other than how it's used to describe the relationship between God and Moses, and we'll have to wait until we get to that. There's a passage there that I'll read. And did the Jews have a position in Abraham? I've been talking about position as Christians have a position in Christ, so that defines we are sons of God, we call him Father. Or the people that are in Adam that have never believed, they're in Adam, and then, of course, they go to the lake of fire. So what is the position of the Jews? Now it happened that as Luke 16:22, and sometimes in the Gospels we get commentaries on information in the Old Testament, and I find it interesting and we've encountered this in Judges, that there's lots of stuff that we have questions about. It's just not there because the Bible has a specific purpose on each chapter. What God's trying to talk to us to. But there's certain things that, well, how come that? Well, like one of the things we came across was in Judges, is that chapter 3, Ehud? He's talking to the king Eglon. It's like he's a friend. And what is not, that's not explained in Judges chapter 3. But if you go to Josephus, it says that Eglon and Ehud were friends. That Ehud had generated this friendship with Eglon. Little did Eglon know that it was going to come back and not bite him, but kill him. And the King James on that verse, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." So the Abraham's bosom, and we explained that the bosom was that, you know, the cloak, you end up with a pocket, but it means intimacy and union. So that, and but this concept bosom is that Greek word kolpos, which we talked about as Jesus was in the kolpos of the Father. So here you have that parallel. These words pop up, except that instead of Jesus in the and the Father, here you've got the Jews in the bosom of Abraham, which is okay. So they had, in a sense, in death. They had a position in Abraham, in Hades. Now, I asked you to remember this word from John 1:18. Just as Jesus was in the bosom of God the Father, so believing Jews in death are in the bosom of Abraham. And then there's an Abrahamic covenant between God and Abraham. And we don't have a covenant with God, but the Jews did. Actually, there are several covenants. I mean, you've got the Abrahamic covenant, where I'm discounting the Edenic and the Noahic covenants, but here for the Jews, I've got the Abrahamic covenant, and you've got the land covenant that some people erroneously call the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant. I believe there's another covenant. Of course, then there's the New Covenant. Pardon? Yeah, land, seed. Well, and that ends up being the land covenant, and then the seed going into David, and then there's the blessing. Typically, a covenant was between a sovereign king and a vassal king, or a vassal of some kind. In other words, you have the guy that's conquered somebody or is in charge, and they make an agreement. Pardon?
Yeah.
Noahic, from Noah.
Yeah.
When you say it, it says, who's that? Or what's that? And they just, yeah, Noahic. And, the Rainbow Covenant. And there's an interesting parallel there between, you've got the flood, and God says, I'm never going to do that again. But he does have something called the baptism of fire, where you cover the earth in fire at the end of the tribulation. And that shows up in Zephaniah. And indeed, in the very beginning of Zephaniah, it talks about God wiping everything off the face of the earth. Words very similar to what's in Genesis. I'm going to wipe everything off the face of the earth. So here you've got, there's the flood of water, and God wipes it all out and starts afresh with eight people. And so God, at the end of the tribulation, wipes stuff off the earth and starts over with the believers again. Anyhow, I sidetracked there. Yeah, well, I get excited when I can even talk about Zephaniah. Just to Zephaniah was a special for me. But then I've got, I assume each pastor has special passages that mean special things. For me, it's John chapter 4, John chapter 5, and of course Zephaniah. When I came across John chapter 4 and 5, I struggled with those, and I discovered understanding, asking questions, the value of asking questions as part of the observation, and then the prayer, if I don't understand it, ask God the Father. Hey God, turn on the Holy Spirit here, turn on my understanding somewhere, so that I understand what this passage means. And so many times you listen to commentators on different passages and they miss it. They go off on a tangent and they never actually address. And you get to a passage and you say, well, they say this could be that and that could be this, and it just doesn't full. But God can all of a sudden make it a coherent view, and you say, I got it. And for me, that was John chapter 4, and then again in John chapter 5. Especially John chapter 4, it's like a passage that I keep learning more and more about, and I find very exciting. Typically, a covenant was between a sovereign king and a vassal king. So in this illustration, Abraham is the vassal, and God is the sovereign or king. So we're beginning to understand here that not only are Jews, in a sense, friends of God, but they're also in the kingdom. And, of course, as I show, they end up in the millennium kingdom. That's for the Jews. We're just administrators when we get there. So in number five, Jews genetically, perhaps legally, inherit from Abraham. But what did Abraham have to pass on? What was his relationship with God, and how could he that be passed on to his descendants? Abraham, six, Abraham's relationship with God was defined by covenants. And I'm repeating myself again, but that's fine. Above, I said that God was a sovereign as king to Abraham. Without going into details of the Abrahamic covenant, one of the promises was land. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. Every once in a while I go to this website, Got Questions, and sometimes they have some good insight. I think Chris used that once. But here's what it says. The Abrahamic covenant included the promise of land, Genesis 12. It was a specific land, an actual property with dimensions specified in Genesis. In Genesis 13:15, God gives Abraham all the land that he can see, and the gift is declared to be forever. God was not going to renege on his promise. The territory given as part of the Abrahamic covenant is expanded in Deuteronomy 31-10, often called the Palestinian covenant, or as we know it better, the land covenant. As I said before, the Palestine, I believe, came from the Roman Emperor Hadrian. He was just so frustrated with the Jews that he says, well, I'm going to rename their land so it's not their land anymore. And I'm going to combine it with Syria so it's not even one land anymore. So he said, I'm going to call it the land of the Palestinians or the Palestine. So then that's where we get that. The point is that as a ruler over the entire earth, God is free to give this land to Abraham and his descendants. He is king over all the kingdoms of the earth. 7. The covenant was between God, the sovereign, and Abraham, the vassal. This defined the relationship between God and Abraham, and as a result, the relationship of the Jews and God. This relationship was sovereign king to vassal. Did I repeat myself again? Yes. I think this is important to understand because it factors not just into the relationship of Jew to God in the Old Testament, but has implications into the millennium, the kingdom. The kingdom is for the Jews. It is interesting to note that the NIV translation of Genesis 15:2 translates Adonai as the word sovereign. Abram said, "Sovereign Lord." I found that interesting. They understood that as king almost, as sovereign. It doesn't use the word king, but sovereign. This is confirmed in Judges and 1 Samuel. In Judges, three times the author states, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Page 9, that was Judges 17:6, and then Judges 18:1. In those days there was no king of Israel. In Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Obviously, the first meaning there is physical king, but there's a double entendre here because we know that God is supposed to be the king of Israel, and we see that in 1 Samuel, which I'll read next. 1 Samuel 8:4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the matter was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people regarding all that they say to you, because they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So the idea is that God is supposed to be their king. He didn't give them a king to get. But as we've talked about in Judges before, they demand to see something, touch something. The Jews are, show me, show me. So they have troubles with stuff they can't see. And we saw that with Gideon. Show me who you are. Prove to me that you're greater than Baal. He doesn't say those words, but the idea with the dew is to show God's might. Can you control the dew? So they need to see in the New Testament. Show me a sign. They got to see stuff. So they have trouble with faith sometimes. So 9, indeed, the culmination of this concept is found in the millennium when Jesus Christ becomes their king in the kingdom. So the Jews should be referring to Jesus Christ, Yahweh, their God, as king. Listen to one of my favorite prophets. Zephaniah 3:15. The Lord, Yahweh, has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. We're talking about the millennium. The King of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, is in your midst. You will no longer fear disaster. Zephaniah is referring to the kingdom, which we call the millennium. He calls the ruler, the King of Israel, Yahweh. So now, I was going to end it there, but then I said, well, there's another guy that's important to the Jews. His name is Moses. So let's talk about Moses. This lesson started out as a focus on Abraham as the father of the Jews. They were in Abraham in death. Believing Jews were in Abraham's bosom after death. Page 11. But there's another man along with Abraham that dominates Jewish theology, Moses. So I kind of made some points out of that too. Jews were baptized into Moses. So we talked about that in the 1 Corinthians, I think I mentioned before, where we are baptized into Jesus Christ. So the Jews in the time of the Exodus were baptized into Moses. Here we are, here in 1 Corinthians 15. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they've all passed through the sea. And they were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. So in life, Jews were in or associated with Moses. God gave Moses the law by which the Jews were to order their lives. I ask you to remember the word baptized. It was used of believers in the Christian dispensation to be placed into union with Christ, the Son of God. Here this word is used of believers in the Old Testament Jewish age being placed into Moses. So in a sense you have a different kind of positional truth, and it's almost like it's in two parts. At least that's what I see. You've got in Moses in life and in their, and how they organize their lives, and in death in Hades, they're in Abraham's bosom. Interesting. Exodus 33:11. So Moses, like Abraham, was a friend of God. Point number two there. Exodus 33:11. So the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So this indicates that friends can speak face to face. And you know your friend's name. Strangers may not know your name. I know a man who's first name is John, his middle name is Mark. And his friends call him Mark. So when someone calls him John, he knows that's not one of my friends. My friends know my name is Mark. Just like my name is James Christopher, my friends call me Kit. So I know when they call me Kit, that's a friend. If they call me James, who are you? I'd say. I hear that on the phone lots. So when I say, is James there? Oh, okay, well, who are you? Well, different thing, depending upon who answers the phone at home, you may get different answers. My wife is, I won't mention what word she uses, but she's rather tart. Now, I have at times just hung up, but other times I've actually said, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And more often than not, no, they said, yes, I am. Well, of course, they want to sell something, so they got to be in with me. So they say, yes, I'm a believer. Well, good, I'll see you in heaven. Click. Now, I did end up giving the gospel to an atheist once. There was a phone call, and the guy said, no, I'm not. And he says, I believe in science. I don't anything that I can't see or feel or touch or can't prove. Pardon? Well, I had to deal with his perspective in order to talk to him, but it was obvious that he was having some troubles with atheism, because what happens when you die? Well, you just go be dust. So your end, there's no purpose, there's no goal, it's done. And he didn't like that. I understand that Stephen Jobs didn't like an on-off switch, didn't like an off switch, a totally off switch. because he didn't like the idea of death, of that's it, gone, nothing more. Humans demand something more. We know from Romans chapter 1 that everybody knows there's a God, whether they want to admit that or not, even atheists. And it's funny that sometimes I think there's a Church of Atheism. I don't know if that's the right title, but there's, I think they sometimes want to duplicate what Christians have. But there's no power in that because there's no God, there's no absolutes, there's nothing, and when they die, they're gone. That's a problem for atheists. Anyhow, I got sidetracked there on telephone calls. I've been told that I need to stay on track. Sometimes little stories like that liven things up and keeps things, the things going. So, yeah, well, yes, that's true. What was it, what was that guy's name, Rogers? There was a guy that on television or radio that was a cowboy, and I don't know if he was a singer, but he would do his thing with his rope, and he'd give, Will Rogers, yeah, Will Rogers. So he would have his little rope, but he'd be telling stories and telling stuff, and so, illustrations from real life are very powerful because you can relate to those. Well, let's move on here before I run out of time. So in life, Jews were associated with Moses. God gave Moses the law by which the Jews were to order their lives. I ask you to remember the word baptize. It's used of believers in the Christian dispensation. We're baptized into union with Christ. Here, the word is used of believers in the Old Testament being placed into Moses. Oh, yeah, I've already talked about Moses, like Abraham was a friend of God. Moses spoke face-to-face to God. There's my thing with John Mark. Pardon? Oh, I'm sorry. Page 11. Oh, okay. Well, I finished page 11. It's just that I'm catching up. I lost my place. So, page 12. So, God's name is Yahweh, and I find that's interesting. We know that in the Old Testament, that knowing a person's name knows that you know about their essence, but you also, as I've mentioned, that's how you address your friend with that their name. So God's name is Yahweh. Exodus 3:13. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am,' at Yahweh. And he said, 'This is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. I am has sent you to me, or sent me to you.' God furthermore said to Moses, 'This is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. The Lord,'" I believe when it uses the big letters there, the capital letter, that the Lord there is Yahweh. "Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is the name for all generations to use to call upon me." So they knew his name. They were in Moses, in Adam, or in Abraham, and they were friends. So in a sense, you have a friend who's a king. So I wanted to show you a little bit of this. So we're going to open our Bibles first to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Once I ran across this prayer of Jehoshaphat, I said, "This is amazing. I love that prayer." It's obvious that Jehoshaphat had it together. He knew spirituality, and as we've said before, that in Deuteronomy, that's Deuteronomy 17, that even before there was a king, God said that when you have a king, he's supposed to make a copy of the law and to study it, so that's how he'll rule. So each king was supposed to have a priest with him, and I think he wrote the law himself. And I find it's always one of those things, you know, if we found the tomb of David or tomb of so and so, and what if they had a scroll of the old of the of the Torah there. Now the letters would be different because they use different the letters look different than they do in Hebrew today. But it would be interesting to actually see that if he had written it, and be neat if he put little annotations here. Oh, I messed this one up. Anyhow, Second Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5. And so there's a problem in the land. People are going to attack Israel, and so Jehoshaphat wants to go to the Lord and say, hey, look, I need some help here. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the court. And he said, O Lord, Yahweh. Remember, that's God's name. So he uses his name. And he says, in a sense, I'm addressing God because I know his name. I'm friend. I have access. The God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O God, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? We read that one before. They have lived in it, have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants and their wives and their children. So here he's addressing God, Yahweh. That's what he calls him. He doesn't call him Father. He calls him by his name, as a friend, as a king. So I quoted here the First Chronicles 26, and he said, Lord Yahweh, Elohim, of our fathers, you are not God. Are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. So just as we address the God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, as Father, they call him Yahweh. So read Psalm 51. It's when David we'll go there next. When David repents to his sin, and you see it's slightly different, because he has been out of fellowship, he addresses him not as a friend Yahweh, but as God. Let's see. We won't read all of this. I just want to read the first few verses so you get the idea that we're talking to Elohim and not Yahweh here. Be gracious to me, O God, Elohim. According to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Oh, and the prefix to this verse is above that. For the choir director of Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. I don't know if you remember the story when Nathan the prophet goes to David and tells him the story about this rich man that comes and takes the little sheep from the poor guy and kills it and has it for supper or something. And David says, that man should die. And Nathan says, you're that man. And then he gets it. It's like, everybody, I mean, how long was David out of fellowship and sinning? And all of a sudden, God had to send Nathan and give him a little story. So, God tailors tapping us on the shoulder however it needs to be to get our attention. So, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And it goes on for many verses, but the idea is here. He understands that he's been out of fellowship, so you deal with your friends a little differently when you have you need to make right your relationship. One last passage, Psalm 142, which is also a Psalm of David. Again, I'm sketching this. I'm not making a doctrine and going on into detail. I'm trying to get so that you, just as I was intrigued by the questions on Sunday, so I decided to kind of sketch something. So this is kind of a framework to for everybody to think about it. Psalm 142, Maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. I cry aloud my voice to the Lord, Yahweh. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord, Yahweh. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cry out to you, O Lord, Yahweh. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. So again, the address there is to Yahweh. And that's the name of God, and as I'm trying to make the point that as a friend and king, that's how they address him. They don't address him as father. So in summary, I tried to put something together here. I actually ended up with two or three summaries, one inside the other. So as Christians in Christ, we pray to God. This is my summary, page 13, summary to point 6. As Christians in Christ, we pray to God as Father in the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. We are family, royal family. The Jews were baptized into Moses, living their lives according to the Mosaic law given as part of the Mosaic covenant. Moses was a friend of God. In death, Jews were placed in Abraham's bosom at death. Abraham was a friend of God. The conclusion then is that Jews could pray to God as friend. God gave them his name as Yahweh, so when addressing prayers and fellowship, Jews called upon God using his name. So as an addendum, I needed to put something in here with Judges, so I have a few points right at the end. Gideon initially had little idea who God was. That was obvious. He had, his father had a temple to Baal, and Asherah, and eventually, God had, Gideon build a temple to Yahweh, or an altar. Well, if he had to build one, that means there wasn't one. So they were living as Canaanites. They'd completely forgotten God. So God revealed himself to Gideon as the angel of the Lord. And interesting, similar to Abraham and Moses, God talked to Gideon face to face. The angel of the Lord talked to him. Obviously, from the way Gideon acts, it's like a man. So he's trying to say, "Who are you?" But he's talking to him face to face like a friend. This would suggest that God was a friend of Gideon. Certainly, God blessed Gideon way more than he ever expected. At one point, Gideon took advantage of faith and trusted his friend. Gideon is in the Hebrew chapter 11 Hall of Faith Heroes. But, subsequent to victory, and we haven't gotten there yet, Gideon slowly started to stumble. So with us also, after a faith victory, we're susceptible to attack in the angelic conflict. Any questions? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for intriguing parts of your word that help us concentrate. Sometimes we find it difficult to plod through and learn or not learn or have troubles with it. But there's other times you give us great excitement to study your word, to look and find and question. And we're grateful, Father, for the questions that we had on Sunday and grateful that we see that the Jews in the Old Testament were both vassals to you as you were king, but especially as friend. So they call you by your name, Yahweh, and we call you Father, because we're in Jesus Christ. And we're so grateful, Father, for what you have given us, and help us to take advantage of all these things, to understand what we have in Christ, that we might go in the power of the Holy Spirit, and execute your plan. And we're so grateful, Father, for the blessing we have. Please help those that hear the message, help the message speak to them, and help them grow in grace. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.